Shall we stand for the reading of the Passion of our Lord? And then the soldiers led Jesus to the courtyard of the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole cohort. And they clothed Jesus in a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him. "Hail, the King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of his purple cloak, put his own clothes on him, and then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, divided his clothes amongst them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by mocked him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple in 3 days and build it again. Save yourself. Come down from your cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. Can he not save his own life?" "Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we would see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. And when it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elisha will come and take him down." And then Jesus gave a loud cry, breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among them Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. These women used to follow him and provided for him when he was in Galilee. And there were many other women who had come up with him into Jerusalem. When evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. And then Joseph brought a linen cloth, and taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where the body was laid. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The first sermon I ever gave was called a cross talk. This was for a non-denominational evangelical ministry to high school students. And truth be told, I was supposed to put the fear of God into these kids. And I failed. I, after all, was raised Moravian, a denomination that does not pit the angry God of the Old Testament against the meek and mild Jesus of the New. This duality, by the way, is the most ancient heresy in Christian theology. It is also the most stubborn, with the greatest staying power, continually cropping up anew. Just listen to this summary of the sermon my colleague gave after me that night. So he began with a shiny glass of crystal clear water. "This is you," he said. And then he began wiping black grease all around the glass. "This is your sin," he explained. He set the filthy glass on the table in front of him, and reaching under the table, he pulled out a hammer. "This is the wrath of God towards sinners like you," he said. And he brought the hammer down. But just before he smashed the glass into smithereens with his other hand, he quickly pulled out a frying pan and covered the glass. Gong! And as that frying pan hammer echoed throughout the room, he said, "Jesus died for your sins on the cross." Now, you can imagine this made quite an impression. I, for one, recoiled physically and also inside. But it wasn't until seminary when I finally learned a cogent counter-argument. You see, the Trinity is composed of three distinct persons, and yet all three are one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all on the same page. They are all moving in the same direction. These metaphors will all fail. But what we can say is that one member of the Trinity does not actively work against another member of the Trinity. Jesus is not a frying pan to the Father's hammer. Such division of the Trinity is also an ancient heresy. So what does it mean then when we say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? You remember how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thy will be done." This is generally interpreted in reference to the cross, but remember the prayer that Jesus taught. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really our prayer. We say it every Sunday, some of us every day. But it is the Lord's Prayer in the sense that Jesus showed us what it means for God's will to be done and how we are to do it in our own lives. Yes, welcome the little children. Yes, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But also, turn over the tables of the money changers. Speak out against injustice. I suppose that if Jesus had a frying pan, he might have been tempted to whack a few people with it. My point is that doing God's will may put a person up against the powers that be. And the powers that be do not take to such insubordination kindly. We have just heard tonight how Rome brought the hammer down. You see, the Roman Empire kept the peace by two rules. Number one, Rome can kill whoever Rome wants to kill. And number two, whoever Rome kills stays dead. This is the point of a gory and gruesome public execution. What Jesus did is break the second rule. And by doing so, he broke the rule of Rome's absolute power. Therefore, the cross is a symbol of defiance. The cross is a sign that human powers will not win the day. The cross is a sign that the power of the Trinity is overcoming this world. So this in turn would change how we think about the famous saying, "Take up your cross and follow me." If we believe that the Trinity is overcoming this world, then taking up your cross does not necessarily mean suffering. At least, it doesn't mean that suffering is the point in and of itself. The point is to overcome evil with good. The point is that in the name of Jesus, we are called to speak and to act truth to power with love. If that's what taking up your cross means, then what do we mean by the prayer, "Thy will be done"? You know that I have the honor of offering prayers on Sunday morning, prayers that are brought forward from the congregation, and also prayers by the residents of the Youth Development Center. These requests by these young incarcerated women may lack the formality of the King's English, but the swirl of their pleas rings the truth. And a few months ago, one of the requests rang especially clear to me. "Pray me and my family through these tough times. Keep us safe through the distance." Well, I assume this refers directly to the distance between those on the inside of prison and those on the outside, safe through the distance, strikes me as a plea for help on this journey of faith, wherever we may be. That as we take up our cross, that as we confront evil with good, God would be with us every step of the way. That we pray, "Thy will be done," and ask God to keep us safe through the distance of what is the reality in our world and what will be the reality in God's kingdom. Keep us safe through the distance, O Lord. Trusting the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loves us then with one perfect will. Now let us imagine that we are following Christ and his cross.